Welcome to Hope with Bishop Terry Hill Jr. and the Citadel Church of Jacksonville. We invite you to stay tuned as Bishop Hill brings to you a relevant word for the real world. Come with me now to a service already in progress.
Mark chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading at verse number 9. I'm in the King James Version this morning. And Reverend Hill feels like that's the real version of the Bible. Mark chapter 1. There are those that are standing in the sanctuary. We do so in honor of the reading of the Word of God. And again, beginning at verse 9, Mark chapter 1. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts. And the angels ministered unto him. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Father, we thank you now for these moments that we have to speak unto your people what I believe you intend for us to hear on today. We give you praise for doing it. We receive it gladly. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated in the presence of the Lord. You may need to give me some mic a little more for the online congregation. Verse 12. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. I want to talk this morning for a few moments about winning in the wilderness. Winning in the wilderness. I think that it's a necessity that we understand the necessity of the wilderness experiences in our lives. To be transparent, it wasn't until the preparing of this message that I realized I've been in a wilderness. Trying to understand what it is when you see God moving but can't discern it's God until after it's done. Trying to figure out the movements of God in a place where if it weren't for the knowledge beforehand that God would never leave me nor forsake me, I would swear that the place I was finding myself was absent of the presence of God. I'm sure that I'm the only person that has had to deal with this. Trying to find the significance of these moments where I pray like Jesus prayed on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? I must be the only one. In 2020, if I were to put one word on this year, for me, I can't speak for anybody else, but for me, this year has been a wilderness experience. Just for Terry Jr., nobody but me. Nobody but me, Jada. It's been a wilderness experience, and yet I understand that there must be a God intention larger than any feeling negatively that I have, any problem that I encounter, any situation that has seemed to strangle me in this wilderness. God must have something up his sleeve, because he's not allowed the wilderness to end when I thought it should. I'm the only one. What's the wilderness? The Hebrew word for wilderness is the word midbar. It means a desolate and deserted place. It also means that which is beyond. The wilderness in scripture has many times been a place or experience that is used by God to his own purposes and plans in the lives of his people. The wilderness can be a place of chaos, destruction, desolation, and loneliness. It can also be an intentional isolation for private personal purging. Often, Pastor Yolanda, we see only the negatives of the wilderness because of the uncertainty that the wilderness experience presents to us. However, that unyielding uncertainty, Rakis, is also fraught with unlimited possibility when we are able to harness the totality of the wilderness while we are in it. How come? How come? We don't often see how good a thing was for us until we get out of it. We don't often see how God was moving in these problematic situations until the problem is behind us. And in retrospect, we see, oh, God was at work. I'm challenged today because I believe that the wilderness is a necessary movement in the life of every single believer. And you are able, it is possible, Crystal, to win in the wilderness if you're cognizant of what God is doing while you are in it. The wilderness is necessary. The wilderness is necessary. The wilderness is necessary. The wilderness is necessary. Feeling alone is necessary. Being confused is necessary. Feeling as if no matter how I reach, I can't find God. Moments like that are necessary. The wilderness is necessary in the life of the Christian because it is in the wilderness that we face trials that can toughen us or take us out. In the wilderness, we are either made stronger or we learn the depth of our weakness and frailty. A depth we are able to learn how to navigate. Victory in the wilderness assures us that we can face whatever lies ahead. And so the wilderness is a unique place. It is, as Olivia Allness said, the wilderness is not just a place of punishment. It can be a place of renewal. Holy Scripture familiarizes us with those who have encountered wilderness experiences. Noah experienced the type of wilderness, a desolate place, when God kept him on the ark for 40 days while he purged the earth. David experienced life in the wilderness when he spent years hiding from King Saul. Elijah spent 40 days in the wilderness, and although he begged to die, God kept him alive and gave him a new ministry assignment. You know, being in the wilderness will suck the life out of you. Moses had two 40-year wilderness experiences. The first was to cleanse him. And then second, he led the children of Israel through so God might cleanse them. Our text today reveals that even Jesus himself faced a wilderness experience. A time of testing. God, I feel you right now. A time of testing and transformation that was necessary to propel him into the ministry work his father had predestined for him. I want you to notice, if you will, in the text, the events that precede Jesus' wilderness experience. History teaches us that Jesus is now 30 years at the time of the text, and he approaches his cousin, John the Baptist, who baptizes him in the Jordan River. At that moment, Lady Kim, God is present and gives the proclamation, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." Immediately after that, somebody say immediately. The Holy Spirit leads him into the wilderness to be tested. Okay, you missed it. Jesus arrives, he is baptized, God speaks, and then the Spirit leads him into the wilderness. I'll run it for you one more time. Jesus shows up, John submerges him, God speaks to him, and the Spirit sends him to the wilderness. We know he's going to end up in the wilderness, but watch again. Pay attention now to how he gets there. He is first baptized by his cousin John, initiated into ministry by someone who is a product of the wilderness. The verses that precede what we read today tell us that John lived in the wilderness and ate the produce of the wilderness, locusts and wild honey. John is the last human being to touch Jesus before he goes to the wilderness. God doesn't even speak to Jesus until John, a product of the wilderness, baptizes him. God's plan is intentional, I'm telling you. Jesus has to connect with John before he gets to the wilderness, because John is a product of the wilderness. We might have to talk about John next week. Jesus has to connect with somebody who has already been where he is about to go and have managed it successfully. Because Jesus is going to visit a place John has made home. Okay. Get this. There is great intention, I believe, in the connection that results in a God revelation. Because your connection should help prepare you for the next level of your life. John's time in the wilderness teaches him what's really important. He's not concerned with material things. What was important to John was that folk knew Jesus was coming. That means that whoever God connects you to before your wilderness has the information and the inspiration to help you survive the wilderness that's just ahead of for your life. Hear me when I tell you, there's some of us, we negate every person who doesn't look like where we think we want to go. But what God wants to do is not, see, because here's what happens, Aisha. God doesn't always show us every step of the plan. He shows us what the end is going to be. And we get so fixated on what the end is going to be, we forget that there are steps in between your now and your next. So our hope is that every step presents us with the vision that God gave to us, but we don't realize that in between my now and my next is a wilderness, and who God connects me to doesn't look like where I'm going. Can I help every person who has found themselves, Elder Halyard, connected to people who've got more problems than you could ever imagine, and yet they learn how to maintain a praise with the problems because they've been through the wilderness and they have been intentionally put in your life by God so that you could be prepared by someone who's a product of what you're about to get. Y'all ain't getting it. Here's the word for you today, Mike. You've been going through hell and
more hell is coming.
Ain't nobody say amen right there. Ain't nobody shout. Mama, when you tell them that good stuff ain't around the corner, I'm telling you that either you've been in a wilderness or about to go into a wilderness, but God is intentionally connecting you to the resources you will need for the next problem in your life. Okay, let's see. Let me slow myself down. I ain't been in the sanctuary in so long. This feels so good. Watch this. In the wilderness, Jesus has to depend on God. In verses 16 through 20, you read it when you get home, Jesus is going to start calling disciples. But he doesn't start calling disciples until after he's learned how to depend on God. In the wilderness. Not before. Tell your neighbor, order. Notice the second portion of the progression. After he's baptized, connected by John, God speaks, and immediately he's driven into the wilderness. Matthew and Luke state that he was led into the wilderness by the Spirit, and the fourfold gospel commentary points out that the two expressions, driveth and led, showed that Jesus was drawn to the wilderness by an irresistible impulse, Elder Red, and that he doesn't go of his own volition. He is quite literally brought into temptation, although he did not seek it. Simply stated, Jesus does not choose to go to the wilderness. The wilderness is chosen for Jesus. Okay. Now, I don't know about nobody else. This is problematic for me. Veronica, I would think, it's just me, Phyllis, I would think that God would immediately put him into a place where he could show what he could do after he has now been empowered by Holy Spirit. Once he's baptized, Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove, and I think that the next best thing for Jesus would have been a 2-week revival. Miracles, signs, and wonders. A brand new job. A brand new boo. A new position. The high school reunion. So he could show out on the folk who used to treat him wrong. If it were me. It's just me, Sister Melissa. If it were me, I would have put Jesus in an environment where he could do his thing. That's not what Jesus does, though. God empowers him through Holy Spirit. Watch it, Sister Hinton. And then allows him to be placed in a situation where his new empowerment is not enough to hold him up. Oh, God. Some kind of sense of humor. When you read Matthew's account, Felicia, of Jesus' temptation, you find that for 40 days he is alone, he is fasting. So he is without physical companionship, he is emotionally drained, and he is without the sustenance of food and water. Okay. And this, Channing, is where the Spirit led him. I ain't going to even get to all of this today, Deacon Ferguson. He goes down in the water, comes up, Holy Spirit descends, God speaks. What an affirmation. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Go to the wilderness. Y'all cool with that? Y'all ain't got no problems? You got no problems with that at all. Collect. That's not how we normally receive God's affirming voice over us. Because God's affirming voice over us, Tori, does not lead us in our minds straight into the wilderness. God, why would you anoint me
and then make me sit down and wait.
Why?
Why? Why would you call me into ministry just to not let me get up and preach? Why would you do it? I don't understand why you would shift the whole course of my life and then not let me do what you confirmed you had called me to do. Here's why. Lean in. It's going to bless you. Because if you don't win in the wilderness, you won't survive what comes in your neck.
I really had every intention to be real cool and calm, Malcolm, this morning. I was just going, you know, just teach, keep my glasses on. But I need somebody to grab this morning, Sister Mary, that God knows the wilderness will work more in you when you allow it than any other success without work will. Okay, I believe God wants to show Jesus and also to show us that there is much to be gained from our wilderness experiences. The Lord wants us to know we can win in the wilderness. I only have time to give you one point. I don't know what y'all did during communion. You took up time there. You wanted to dance. Lady Kim all up here not doing what she was assigned to do. This the trip. Watch this. So now I'm out of time. So watch this. Somebody shout, you can win in the wilderness. Look at the text. I want to tell you, you can win in the wilderness. I'm going to give you one today, and then we'll finish on next week. Watch this. You can win in the wilderness, even when tempted by Satan. You see the text? Verse 12 says, immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan. Okay. First of all, I got to celebrate the fact he is not tempted by God. Okay. Let's make sure we get it together. Sister Melissa, he is not tempted by God. God brought him to be tempted, but God doesn't tempt him. This is significant because God never tempts us with a cause for us to fall. He tests us by leading us to situations where we can learn obedience and discipline. But he does not tempt, seduce, or entice us to evil. That's good news for me because it means you remove the blame, Sister Stephanie, from God when you're tempted. James chapter 1 verse 13, you know it. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. However, our adversary does indeed have only one goal, and that is to make us fall. Satan is indeed trying to cause us to desert our God, forget our faith, and give up in the way of doing what is right. Jesus now has to endure three primary temptations during his time in the wilderness. And I can't get into it as much as I want, but I want to give you real quick these three things that Jesus has to deal with. They're the same three things you and I deal with every single day. All right? 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. Y'all say that, but if I keep you here to 1 o'clock, you're going to be mad. Why? Take your time. Lord, he preached so long. You told me to take my time. You just didn't mean for me to take yours too. That's what it is. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 says, for all that is in the world, here it is, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but of this world. All sin, all of it, say all of it. All sin falls into one of these three categories. Lust of the flesh, Lust of the eyes, pride of life. Lust of the flesh, wrong desires of the heart. Swallow it hard. It's the appetite of indulging all things that excite and inflame sensual pleasures. Meaning, as long as it feels good, even if it ain't right for me, if it feels good to me, I indulge. Okay. And that's everything from sex to food with your greedy fat self. I was talking to me. I wasn't even saying nothing to y'all. I was talking to me. If you felt convicted, just grab that in the Holy Ghost and go on and do better. Hallelujah. It's the after every meal. I need something sweet. I got. Am I the only one? Okay. With our fat, ugly selves. It's the lust of the eyes. Of the pleasures of imagination to which the eye chiefly is subservient. It's of that internal sense whereby we relish whatever is grand, whatever is new, whatever is beautiful. To the degree that we fall into it because of what we see in it. So it doesn't matter how good what you got is. If you see something grand, beautiful, or new, and then in the preparation of the text of this particular message, Karen, the iPhone 12 comes out. I got an 11. Pro, Max, Plus. Whatever else, that's the one I got. 256 gig. Don't need nothing else. I've had it 10 months. And then the 12 came out. It has been tripping out lately. It's just me. I'm only telling my own testimony. That's it. I'm done. The pride of life. Arrogant assumption. Vanity and vainglorious display. Desiring to be all of that when you have nothing. Can I tell you one of the slick ways the pride of life slides in on us, Alexis? Watch this. This is how the pride of life slides in on us. We can't celebrate anybody else accomplishing, attaining, or having without sliding in what we got. May the Lord watch. Digging S. Ferguson, ain't nobody gonna register next Sunday. Sanctuary gonna be empty. Here it is. None of this comes from God. I'm done.
You've just received Hope with Bishop Terry Hill Jr. and the Citadel Church of Jacksonville. You may order a copy of this message in its entirety for a gift of any amount by calling the church office at 904-439-HOPE. You may also write us at P.O. Box 350-414, Jacksonville, Florida, 32235. When you call or write, please reference the date the broadcast aired. We invite you to share and worship with us every Sunday at 9 a.m. and every Tuesday at 7 p.m. Our church is located at 1057 Arlington Road. For directions and more information about the church, visit our website at thecitadelchurch.com. Again, that's thecitadelchurch.com. Be sure to tune in next week at the same time for Hope with Bishop Terry Hill Jr.